Well, we have a brief doctrinal study this afternoon, which will probably be review for most of you, but maybe not for all. When we study doctrine, scriptural doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the apostles, I've come to believe that there must be within us sort of a reverence, even a fear, when we approach doctrine. Several years ago, I remember having a theological discussion with Brother Reagan Ewing, and it was here, somewhere here, and I made some rash statement like, I believe that, but I don't like it. Or something like that. And I don't remember his exact words, but Reagan corrected me firmly, gently. And like I said, I don't remember his exact words, but the lesson has stayed with me. All truth is God's truth. And like it or not like it, those are not appropriate attitudes towards God's truth. You understand? Part of me seems to recoil at that idea. How can I help it if I don't like something? But I've tried. And I try, and I hope that you try, when you come to Holy Scripture, to come to learn, not to critique. If you read the Bible and God says something and you say, I don't like that, you're wrong. You are wrong. If, as we believe, our Bibles hold a revelation of divine truth, then we come to our Bibles not as critics to like this or not like that doctrine. We come to our Bibles to learn what God has revealed to us there. So I wanted to speak to you of a doctrine that you might not like. And if, as I discussed the doctrine, if, as I discuss it, you dislike it, then as much as you're able, I counsel you to challenge yourself and say, does Holy Scripture teach this? Does the Bible teach this? And if the answer is yes, then you should learn that same truth that Reagan impressed upon me. Learn to like it. Learn to love truth. Please turn over to the Apostolic Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer is in the midst of an extended argument over argument about the supremacy of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, over everything in the old covenant. And you know, you've read Hebrews. Jesus is superior to this. Jesus is superior to that. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And in chapter 7, the writer is specifically discussing the supremacy of Christ's Melchizedekian priesthood over the old covenant's Aaronic priesthood. And in the middle of the argument, the writer assumes this doctrine that I want to discuss with you. Look there to verses 8 through 10. He writes, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, this is in the middle of an extended argument. We're not going for the argument. I'm wanting you to understand an idea that Paul uses here in the middle of this argument. And that's there in verses 8, 9, and 10. The writer's arguing here that Levi, who wasn't even born yet, paid tithes to Melchizedek in or through Abraham. Did you see that? This is the biblical doctrine that theologians often call the doctrine of federal headship. Have you heard that terminology? They say Abraham was acting, you might say, like the head of the family. And when he paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid tithes. Now, it seems to me that that's what the writer's teaching here. Either that, or he must be saying that Levi's actually there. And that doesn't make sense, does it? So I think we can see that the writer here is using a manner of speaking to assert that representatively, in Abraham, Levi was there. In Abraham, Levi was there. And representatively, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. We know that Levi wasn't physically there. Levi was a distant descendant of Abraham. Abraham was his ancestor. He wasn't even born yet. And we know that Levi didn't physically carry out the act of paying tithes to Melchizedek. Levi didn't. Abraham did. But Levi was there. So what the scripture must be teaching is the representative nature of Abraham over his descendants. Are you with me? And that's the only way it seems to make sense. And saints, listen. Listen. Don't you understand that when we say of ourselves and each other, we're Abraham's children? We're the seed of Abraham. Don't we say that? We're Abraham's children. We're appealing to the same understanding that the writer is asserting here. That we don't stand alone. We're in the line of Abraham. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he represented us. Now, this idea of representation in another, of federal headship, it's also very prominent in Pauline theology. Please turn back to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look down there to verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now, Romans 5, Paul's in the middle of a complex argument about the biblical doctrine called justification. And we're not exploring his whole argument this afternoon, but notice his teaching right here, we just read. He teaches that by one man, and it's obvious that he's speaking of the fall of Adam, by one man sin entered into the world. And death because of sin. But it didn't just come to Adam. Death didn't just come to Adam. It came to all of Adam's posterity. I know you know this, saints. The reason that you are bent towards evil, the reason that you are a fallen human being, is because of your bloodline. You've got bad blood. All of you do. You're a sinner because you come from a long line of sinners. You just like your mama and your daddy. And because you're a sinner, you sin. The Puritans used to teach rhymes to their children. Do you remember that famous line from the New England Primer, the first reading primer designed for the American colonies? And for the first letter A, the primer said, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's the doctrine of federal headship. It's the doctrine of representation. It's the Pauline teaching that when Adam fell, we all fell with him. When Adam fell, we all fell with him. Just like Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the Pauline teaching is that when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, you did too. I did too. We didn't personally eat the apple, but listen, we've all been partaking of forbidden fruit ever since. We've all acted just like our great-great-great-granddaddy. We all have. I'm not saying that all people have actually committed sinful actions at this moment, any more than that's what Paul was saying when he wrote this to the Romans. Some people haven't even been born yet. They haven't done anything, good or evil. Seems like I've heard that. So what Paul is teaching here is that in Adam's sin, God saw humanity sinning against him. Are you with me? In Adam's sin, God saw humanity sinning against him. Do you like this? Well, is it true? As an individualist, an American, a citizen of the 21st century, a resident of a liberal Western democracy, you might be repulsed at this teaching. But let me remind you of a couple of things. When God Almighty judges the world, He will judge you for your own sin, not for Adam's. Bill, somebody should say amen to that. When God judges you, He is going to judge you for your own sin, not for Adam's. Hebrews 9:27, Romans 14:10 through 12, 2 Corinthians 5:10. If you want the text, I'll give them to you after. And the second point, your opinion about a doctrine, listen, your opinion about a doctrine has no bearing upon its truth. Your opinion about a doctrine has no bearing upon its truth. Truth is truth whether you like it or not. You can't change truth. Maybe you can change your attitude, but you can't change truth. So do you see? It's the same teaching. Levi was in the loins of Abraham paying the tithe representatively. And all of us were in Adam's loins eating the forbidden fruit. This is not Edward. This is Paul and the apostolic writer to the Hebrews. Holy Scripture presents Adam, the first man, as the representative of the entire human race that came after him. Holy Scripture presents Adam that way. And Holy Scripture teaches that Adam's act of sin is considered by God to be the act of humanity. And the death penalty that came upon Adam came to us too. It got in his blood. And friend, death is in all of our blood. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And so listen, the immediate objection to this is, well, that's not fair. Right? That's not fair. And beloved, I could lampoon that, but let's consider a couple of things about it. First, listen carefully. every single person that has ever raised that objection, it's not fair. Every single person that has ever raised that objection has no standing to present that argument, because every single person who has ever raised that argument has already sinned. Do you see? I'm not a lawyer, but I know that you have to have standing to even present an argument, or the judge will say, you have no standing to even make a claim here. You're not a citizen of the United States. You can't even file a lawsuit in our court. You're going to have to pay an American lawyer to file that for you, because you have no standing. Every person who has ever even thought to raise an objection against the justice of God has been a sinner. And God is not a sinner. And whatever God does with sinners is just. Whatever He does. So second, listen, if you believe the doctrine of federal headship to be unfair, listen, as if you believe it to be unfair as it relates to God seeing the stain of Adam's sin upon every one of us, then you must also see the doctrine of federal headship to be unfair when God, for Christ's sake, sees every blood-bought sinner as righteous in Jesus. Do you see? Listen to Paul's teaching from 1 Corinthians 5:22. He writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So do you see? Do you see? If all didn't representatively die by Adam, then the second part of that verse can't be true either. If humanity didn't die in Adam, humanity can't live in Jesus. Do you see? We should always check the bathwater before we throw it out, lest there be a baby in there. Holy Scripture teaches that Jesus represents His people. You understand? In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul writes, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit." And it's obvious from Paul's argument that the last Adam that Paul speaks of is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So listen, he's teaching that both Adam and Jesus are representatives of their people. Both, to use that theological terminology, both are the federal heads, the representatives of their people. Adam represents all who are in Adam. And Jesus represents all who are in Christ. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus only came to save dead sinners. So it's only if you are dead in Adam that you can be made alive by the life-giving Spirit of Jesus. Do you see? Listen, if Adam didn't represent all humanity, then Jesus didn't represent all His people when He died on the cross. Those things stand or fall together. And Paul teaches that they stand together. And so he writes, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Thanks, D.C. The Apostle Paul teaches that Jesus represented us so fully on the cross that it can be said of us, we died with Him. Do you see that? If it weren't for the doctrine of federal headship, that wouldn't be so. You have never died on a cross. Paul says, you have. In Christ, you have. And so Paul can go on to write in Romans 6, now if we be dead with Christ, I'm not dead, Paul. You call me dead? If we be dead with Christ, Paul says, we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's teaching is that in our Savior, in Jesus, our federal head, we died figuratively, representatively. In a manner of speaking, Paul says, we died with Christ. We were crucified with Him. He represented us. And when we don't feel, listen, when we don't feel like we've died representatively with Christ, when we don't feel like we died with Him and are dead to sin, that doesn't seem to faze Paul at all. His teaching is, well, you just reckon it to be true. You just consider it to be true, Paul says. Your feelings are not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about theology and truth. And if you don't understand it, well, you just reckon it to be true. Reckon, consider you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members, your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your bodies as instruments of righteousness for God. So listen, struggling saint, if the question is posed to you, are you dead to sin? You might be tempted to say, no, that's the problem. I'm very much alive to it. You might be tempted to say that. But let me tell you what the right answer is. And that's not the right answer. The right answer is, I reckon I am. I reckon so. Are you dead to sin? I reckon I am. I consider that I am. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Why? Because it's apostolic doctrine. Federal headship. According to Paul, you can't be saved without it. Discussion? I believe the Bible teaches it. In Adam's fall, we sinned all.
Can you talk about why people why they would want to reject that. Not just because they don't like it, but there are other doctrines that doctrine hurts, maybe. So they want to do away with federal headship. I think it's a desire to say, like, other religions can still get to God. Or...
Definitely that might, but I view it, excuse me, as kind of like being intertwined with the same reason that people have a problem with the doctrine of predestination or election or absolute divine sovereignty. It makes you very small. People don't like that. Not anybody else? Bill, you weren't just asking me, right? You were just...
That's a,
yeah.
I've read on this, I don't know if I'll say extensively, but enough, a lot. I just can't remember right now. There was some agenda that is helped by denying the federal headship of...
Many people that don't believe in the total depravity of man, but if you say we already sinned, you know, I mean, we sinned, all of humanity is fallen. That goes to that doctrine, too. So people that say there's some good in everyone and that kind of stuff, sort of wishy-washy, there's some good in everybody, we just need to get them to see it or whatever, the enlightenment-type thinking that still, I mean, most of Western culture still believes if you haven't totally seen
it. And I think that's huge, because all of us, whether we realize it or not, all of us are naturally, today, Western Enlightenment thinkers. We don't even realize that we've imbibed that with our mother's milk, and that's just the way we perceive the world. And so part of the way that this hits us is we say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair to that one guy screwed it up for everybody. We say that's not fair. But here's what you have to understand. What if that's true? Then this whole idea of what you consider fair is your problem. You understand what I'm saying? You have to deal with reality as it is. And that's, I don't know, Bill, as I've gotten older, that's why I've, younger men sit around and talk about whether this is fair or not. I'm like, man, it's just the way it is. And a lot of this is you just have to... You have to come to peace with yourself sometimes that God is good. And I'll just tell you, that to me is, that's the question, not the question of the day or the hour, but of the century. That's the question. Is God good? And I believe He's, yes. But any time there's a doctrine that humbles the pride of man, there's just this reflexive reaction against it, and it manifests itself in different ways from different people, but God's God. I don't like the words federal headship because those words are not in the Bible. Adam was our federal head, so it's a technical theological terminology that's used to describe the doctrine. And I like to use biblical terminology to describe doctrines. But representative is not there either. But you understand what we're talking about. Anything else? Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.